You're listening to a sermon from Pastor Kevin Wellborn of Highland Baptist Church in Clovis, New Mexico. Now, here's Pastor Kevin.
Begin this morning by reading Psalm 39. God directed this to me this morning, just a few minutes ago. Psalm 39, written by King David, says this: I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. As I mused, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. I am mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. Remove your stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers. Look away from me that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. King David asked God, show me the measure of my days. Show me how long I'll be here. And then he goes on to say, Lord, I'm having a hard time. God, you are pressing me. I am struggling, and I need you. And I think this psalm leads us in. It may not directly be tied in to 1 John chapter 2, which will be our main text this morning. But I think if we were honest with ourselves, more of us are dealing with more than we'd like to admit. And the burdens of whatever it may be that we are struggling with may be heavier than we can handle. And some of our natures are to push those things aside, and some of our natures are to sweep those under the rug and pretend like they don't exist. But this morning, I want to encourage you in this. That Peter tells us to cast all of our burdens upon the Lord because he cares for us, is what Peter says. And this morning that God has not changed since 3,000 years ago when David wrote this psalm. That he will still be your hope even in the midst of troubled times. And this morning as we go into 1 John chapter 2, and the title of the sermon is Do Not Love the World, may I submit to you that possibly, potentially, some of the things you're dealing with are because you love the world more than you love God. Right. Last week, I think I kind of made a statement or hit around the statement of, you know, be honest with yourself. God already knows. You're not fooling him. This morning, I'd like to implore the same thing. Be honest with yourself when we go through 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, and give yourself an honest assessment. Do you love the world more than you love God? Because you can't do both. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Fairly well-known passages, especially probably the most well-known from 1 John. The Bible says this in verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." John 3:16, which almost most of us could quote, and certainly all of our Awana kids could quote, and on top of many other verses, it says that Jesus loved the world. Or God so loved the world, I should say, that He gave His only begotten Son. But then in 1 John, we're told we should not love the world. Before you get too confused, and I think most of you already grasped this concept, but the world in the Bible can mean three different things. It can mean our physical world, creation, things like that, rocks and trees and rivers. The world can also refer to lost people. And then lastly, it can mean the world system that is under the influence of Satan. And here in 1 John chapter 2, that's what we're talking about. This world system that is under the influence of Satan. Do I believe that Satan actually exists? I do. Okay, I don't think that he's everywhere at once. He's not God. He's in one place at one time. But his influence over this world is very obvious if you just pay attention. Okay? He took one-third of the angels from heaven with him. He has, in many ways, a lot of influence and control in our world as it is today. Is he as powerful as God? Not even close. Satan is a created being. Satan was created to be an angel, or as an angel, I should say. Then he fell from heaven because he wanted to place his throne above the throne of God. He had pride and he wanted to be the ruler of the universe. And God said, there's only one of those and it's me. And so you're done. And he cast him out. But this world system under the influence of the devil is what we're talking about here in 1 John. Flip over to chapter 5 real quickly. 1 John chapter 5 in verse 19. "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Well, there you go. Is the world under the influence of the devil? Yeah, there you go. 1 John 5:19 says it. Okay, so can we serve God? Can we love God and love the world then at the same time? No, Jesus said himself in Matthew chapter 6, "No man can serve two masters." Now, in that context, he was talking about God and money, but it works here also that you can't serve two masters. You have to choose one or the other. Okay? James chapter 4 says, "Friendship with the world is enmity with God." In other words, if you love the world, if you are immersed in the world and you care more about it and love it more than you love God, that you are quite literally an enemy of God. I don't think anybody in this building this morning wants to stand up and say, "Hey, I'm an enemy of God." If you do, please stand up and say that elsewhere. Don't say that in here. Okay? I've never witnessed God striking anybody with lightning, but I know He's capable. Okay? Now let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 real quick, and then we'll pause our bouncing around a little bit. I wanted to give you a specific example of a guy in the New Testament that loved the world more than he loved God. 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 10. 2 Timothy 4:10 says this, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." This man, Demas, was with Paul on his missionary journey. But Demas decided he loved the world more than he loved the Lord, and he deserted Paul. He deserted the ministry. He deserted God himself because he loved the world more than he loved the Lord. We'll see three things in chapter 2 of 1 John, verse 15. And I know I've shared this before, or verse 16, excuse me, I've shared this before. I heard a guy preach a sermon on this passage one time, and he called it the devil's playbook. And the devil only has three plays in his playbook. But verse 16 says, these three things are the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. Any sin can be categorized into one of those three categories. The first one, the lust of the flesh, today, this morning, I'm going to make Roman numeral number one. I'm going to call that one carnality. Lust of the flesh. Now, again, flesh is similar to the word world, and that it can have several different meanings in the Bible. Now, we know the first and most obvious, flesh can mean our physical body, skin and bones, blood, fingernails, all of those type of things. But then also, flesh refers to our sinful nature. Now, in this case, when it says the lust of the flesh, obviously we're talking about the sinful nature that we have as human beings. Okay? You and I have a very real and very strong proclivity to do things that go against the commands of God. We want to do our own thing. We want to live life as we want to do it. Okay, how we would like to live. We have needs. Our body has physical needs that are good and fine. We have needs for food, love, physical intimacy, all of those things are good within the proper context. But we can abuse those things, and then they become sin in our life. The good news is this. In all these three things in the devil's playbook, that Jesus gives us specific examples in Matthew chapter 4 of how to defeat these things. One of the greatest needs that we have physically with our flesh is food. Most of us eat every day, and most of us eat more than once every day. Okay? Sometimes we overindulge, okay? But that is a legitimate physical need that we have. Now, I have never fasted for 40 days in my life. I've never come close to that length of time without food, okay? But I can imagine, can you imagine how long or how hungry you would be after just a couple days without food? You'd be ravenous. From what I understand, if you go 40 days, different things happen in your body and you may not actually be that hungry over that length of time because of the processes of your body and the way God created us and all of that. But after just a couple of days without food, you are hungry. And when you're hungry, some of us, if we've gone a few hours longer than normal without food, we get angry. Okay? Or hangry, as some people call it, when you're hungry plus angry. Okay? And we'll snap at our loved ones. We'll have bad attitudes, but as soon as we eat something, we're just fine. But Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 had gone 40 days without food, a very basic need. And Jesus, remember, yes, he's the Son of God. He is God in the flesh, but he still had flesh. He still had physical nature. He would still be hungry. And after 40 days, Satan said, "Hey, Jesus, turn this stone into bread. And you can have something to eat. I know you're hungry. I know you want something to eat." Now, I watch these survivalist shows sometimes on TV, and these guys will eat some horrendous things. Okay? And now, some things they eat, and I'm like, you know what? All right. Some things they eat, and I was like, well, I guess if I was hungry enough, But after 40 days, Jesus was very hungry. And Satan says, hey, if you just turn these stones into bread, you'll have something to eat. Of course, Jesus rebuked Satan and refused to do so. It is not our job in this world to fulfill all of our physical needs, but instead our job in this world is to do the will of the Father and to do what God has asked us to do. We feel like, man, I just have to have this now. This is something that I have to do. This is not a bad thing. This is a good thing. I need it right now. I regret way more decisions in my life that I made quickly than the ones I took my time and prayed over and thought about. Well, the devil's first play in his playbook is the lust of the flesh. When you're so hungry, you many times eat too much, and then you're miserable. But at the time, you thought, man, this is really what I needed at this moment in time. Lust of the flesh. Here's the second one. That's carnality. The second one is this, covetousness. The one that the ESV here calls the desires of the eyes. Super Bowl was just a couple weeks ago, and they spent $4 or $5 million on 30 seconds of commercials. Why? Because they know human nature. These marketers, these advertisers know when they put something up there that we feel like there is something that we just have to have. Anybody in here ever experienced buyer's remorse? You see something and you just have to have that. Okay. And then minutes later, why on earth did I buy that thing? Did you know they make everything look really good? They make things really appeal to the masses when they advertise these things. They'll advertise things that literally will kill you, but they show everybody consuming these things and they're having a blast in the commercial. They're high-fiving each other, and it's all fun. They're at the beach. They're doing all these things. Well, they don't show you the 35-year-old that's died because of alcohol poisoning. They don't show you the college student that I know that got drunk off his gourd and fell off a building at the University of Texas and died, and they found him in bushes 4 days later. They don't tell you those things in the commercial. Because they know if they showed you the ugly side of those things, you wouldn't touch them with a 10-foot pole. But their goal is to make money. And their goal is to get you drawn in a little bit, and that's what you're going to take. They say, man, that looks good. That looks appealing. That's what I need. One of the best examples is food commercials. Fast food commercials. Did you know there are people that make decent money in the United States of America to make food look good for commercials? Did you know when you watch a commercial and you see a hamburger on that commercial, that many times that hamburger meat is not even cooked? They mark it with black chalk and they paint raw hamburger meat, and then they place those sesame seeds on the bun by hand. Because they want it to look as good as possible. They spray, you know, it looks juicy. It's because they spray this wax-like substance all over this hamburger. And we see it, we're like, I have to have that hamburger. Now, if you eat that hamburger, you'll get trichinosis or something like that. I don't know. But they know as human beings, we see something that looks good and we're going to pounce. I have to have it. That's what the Bible calls the lust of the eyes. It looks so good. I need that. Okay, I've said that several times when I've purchased something, and later I was like, I need to get rid of this. You know, that's when you garage sale or something like that. Our desire or our thought is that the grass is always greener on the other side. But the truth is, the object of our fleshly desires never live up to their billing. Not once. James 4 says a lot of those things that we want but don't get. James even goes on to say for people that even know the Lord and know who the Lord is will want things so badly that they will literally kill somebody for something. He says, because of your covetousness, that's why you fight and quarrel. That's James chapter 4. Covetousness. Is it a problem in our lives as Christians? Absolutely. Again, Matthew chapter 4, Jesus gives us hope. Remember that Satan took Jesus up on top of the temple and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. It says, you can have all of this, Jesus, which we know, and really it's Jesus' anyway already. But it says, you can have all of these things. Look how good that is, Jesus. You can be king over all these lands. I'll give these things to you. And Jesus, in Matthew 4:10, recognized, listen to this, Jesus recognized to indulge oneself in materialism was to actually worship them. Jesus, let's read Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. Let's go. I didn't told you we're going to quit jumping around, but let's go ahead and read it straight from the Bible. Matthew 4:10 says this, then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Satan was trying to tempt Jesus with what ailed him. Remember, Satan wanted to put his throne up above God's. Satan said, Jesus, you know what, man, this really appeals to me. Let me appeal to your pride, Jesus, and you could have all these things. Jesus said, I don't think so. I'm not going to do that. You know what we do when we go in to purchase things, whether it be big or small purchases, and that buyer's remorse I was talking about? We go in to buy those things, and we will convince ourselves that we deserve that item, whatever it may be. I need this. I deserve this. And it looks good to us. I cannot think of anything that I have ever purchased that years later, I'm like, man, that was one of the best decisions I ever made. I've bought vehicles and driven vehicles home. I mean, what on earth was I doing when I bought that vehicle? Now I'm tied into this thing. Done that. Jesus says this, and this isn't verbatim, but you can see all the workings of this in the New Testament. To indulge your oneself in materialism is to actually worship those things. Technologies can be a very good thing, but if you always have to have all the newest technological gadgets, I will guarantee you, you will go broke, all right? Because they come out with a new one all the time, okay? It's okay to have those things. I'm not against those things. But to feel like you have to have those things is a scary venture. Now, how about this? Let me read this statement again. To indulge oneself in materialism is to actually worship those things. And to worship these things is to worship the one to whom they belong. All of these things that are at our disposal. Materialism is a scary thing. Okay? It really is. The desires of the eyes, that covetousness. The last one is this. Conceit. What the Bible calls here the pride of life. I think there's a couple of categories here that can fall under the pride of life. The first one is this, boasting of material possessions. And then the second is boasting of accomplishments. Whenever I watch athletics, a lot of times after somebody wins a big game or the Super Bowl or any kind of championship or something, a lot of times those athletes will give credit to God, and I appreciate that. I really do. I'm not trying to knock that down. I personally don't really think God cares who wins the Super Bowl. Okay, I think he loves each participant in the Super Bowl, even those that are the halftime entertainment. Okay, I think God even loves them. Okay. But if we were really honest with ourselves, think about the greatest accomplishment you've ever achieved in your life. Was it even remotely possible without God's help? It's not. Did you know that I couldn't have even walked up these few steps right here if it wasn't for God in my life? Amen. Why does my body breathe oxygen? Well, God created my body to breathe oxygen. I don't consciously stand up here and breathe. It just does it on its own. Why does my brain tell my foot to step up on this step and then my foot to step up on the next step? Because God has made it to be so, that my brain works like that. Even the simplest of tasks require God at work in your life. Amen. So think about the greatest thing you've ever accomplished in your life, and really, God accomplished that in your life for you. Amen. So what on earth, why on earth do any of us feel like we've done anything on our own? It always goes back to the Lord.
That's right.
Okay, in accomplishing these things. If you hear somebody that is prideful, somebody that talks about all the things that they've done in their life, what does Proverbs 16:18 say about that? Pride comes before destruction. You know, the Bible teaches us that somebody that is a novice in the faith, somebody that's new in the faith in Jesus, shouldn't be given a bunch of positions and things like that, shouldn't be given all of those things. Why is that? Is it because they're dumb? No, it's not because they're dumb. It's not because they're ignorant. It's because if they quickly rise the ranks, if you would, of Christianity, it'll become a pride thing real fast for them. And that is against God. I've known people in the ministry that were proud people. Proud of the things that they had done in their life. And you know what? Not many of them last. If you've ever heard me give my testimony, one of the things I struggle with is pride in many ways. And I have to talk to the Lord pretty consistently, don't let that be me. I don't want that. Okay? I ask the Lord to keep me humble. You know what? He will. He will keep you humble. And you know what? It's not a lot of fun all the time. But it's okay. That's fine. To be proud about those things, listen to this. Jesus, again, Matthew chapter 4, gives us hope. Remember what Satan said? Satan said, Jesus, you know, just jump off the temple here. Just take a leap. Show off a little bit. All right, Matthew 4:7. Let's read it. Should have kept my spot there. Matthew 4:7. The Bible says this. Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus could have done any of those things that Satan wanted him to do. Okay, but you don't test the Lord. And I got to say this morning, if you were somebody that pride is a big deal to you and you're proud of your accomplishments or your material possessions, I can guarantee you one thing, those things will not last. Position and possessions don't last. A few months ago, Ronda Rousey was the UFC women's title holder. And our friend from down the road in Albuquerque, Holly Holm, defeated her in a championship bout. Ronda had never been defeated in the UFC before. Not once. She said in an interview just the other day that the first punch rattled her teeth like she'd never been rattled before. And then she got knocked out and all that stuff. Many of you saw the clips or saw the fight itself. But then in that interview the other day, on I think Ellen's TV show, I think it was, I heard this on a clip. She said, after the loss, that she was suicidal. And the thing that she said that really jumped out to me was this. Talking about being the women's title holder in the UFC, she said, if I'm not this, then what am I? If I'm not the women's champion of the UFC, then what even am I? If my whole identity was wrapped up in being the pastor of Highland Baptist Church in Clovis, New Mexico, you know what's going to happen? That will literally be all I am. And what happens to me when that's gone? What happens to you if your position at work, if that's all you are? You know, as human beings, one of the things we do, if you sit next to a stranger on the airplane, what do you say? Hi, I'm so-and-so. What do you do for a living? One of the first things that we ask. Well, what if that's all you are? Are you always going to hold that position? One day that's going to go away. Then what's left of you? For the military contingent here in Clovis, once the Air Force days are over, is that all you are? Or is there more to you than that? Those positions that you hold one day will be gone. They'll go away. And if all you've done in all of that time is love the world, and those things are gone, what's left of you? Let me encourage you strongly to find your identity in Jesus Christ, because in that will never be taken away from you. What if all you are is wrapped up into your possessions? Do you know that 2 Peter, I think it's chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, say that this world is passing away and all those things will be burned up? They won't be here anymore. In 2,000 years, nobody will care who won the Super Bowl 2 weeks ago. In 300 or 400 years, or maybe 100 years, maybe 50 years, nobody will know who Ronda Rousey is. You could look her up on the internet, maybe. If the internet, whatever that looks like in 50 years. All of those things that we put so much stock into are just temporary things that not may, but will go away.
That's true.
Our pastor back home always said, how do you spell love? And he said, you spell love, T-I-M-E. The people and the things that you love, you will give your time to. So in that honest assessment of yourself, who do you love more? The world or God? What is more your time? Now, I know you say, well, I got to go to work 40 hours a week. I understand that. But you can love God more than work while you're on the clock. Okay? I'm not dismissing work. I understand that. But what do you think of more often? You know, we really... We push kids and we push kids to make good grades, and I'm all for making good grades and going to college. I'm all for going to college, getting a degree and all of those things. But did you know going to college and getting a degree does not necessarily equal success as an adult? Did y'all know that? Well, we act like it's a guarantee. What's the guarantee? It's the Lord is the guarantee. Now, I see kids in the congregation right now, see, mom, school doesn't matter. That's not what I said, okay? That's not what I said. I have several good friends in my life, and for that I'm grateful. I have a friend back in East Texas. Believe it or not, he's my age. He's older than me literally by a month. He owns 2 airplanes. His own airplanes. So he's a doctor. He's a lawyer. He's an inventor. He's so tech savvy. This guy made all this money. This guy, okay, Kara will verify. I'll call him on the phone in a second if you don't believe me. This guy never finished high school. So is education the guarantee? No. Guy never finished high school. Okay? Now, I'm not knocking education. It's a good thing. Okay? It really is. But what I'm trying to get you to see is the only guarantee, the only thing that matters and the only thing that lasts is the things that you have invested in the Lord.
That's right. That's true.
Not these other things. These other things are temporary. Okay? Nobody walks around in heaven richer than others. Nobody walks around in heaven thumping their chest and saying, look what I've done. Why? Because they've seen God eyeball to eyeball and they have realized where they place in the hierarchy of the universe. It's the things that we do with the Lord that matter. So this morning, again, think about it and give yourself an honest assessment. Do you love the world more than you love God, but you can't have it both ways? What is the most important thing to you in your life? Now, in church, it's easy for us to say God. If I ask the question that you're stranded on an island, you can have three things with you. What do you? All of us say, well, the first thing I'm going to have stranded on this island is the Bible. Okay, that's what we'd all say. Okay, it's a great answer. I don't know if it's true or not. Okay? But you can't love the world and love God at the same time. The Bible says it's impossible. Many of us, so being honest, pray to the idol of busyness. We got too much going on, and God gets left out. That's a dangerous thing.
Yes, it is.
That is a dangerous thing. This morning, as we pray here in just a second, I want you to be honest with yourself and God. You're not going to blow His mind. He's already aware of what's important to you. He already knows what you love more, Him or the world. And I got to confess, some days I think more about the world than I think about the Lord Himself. Sometimes I think about the temporary things of the world that don't matter in a couple weeks more than I think about eternity and the things that last forever. But this morning, let's be honest with ourselves. And if you need to repent, repent. If you need to rejoice, rejoice. God's good in all of those things. Well, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're just, again, grateful for the opportunity that we have to be here this morning. God, and we're just ask right now that every single one of us would have an honest assessment of ourselves and who do we love more? What do we love more? You are the things of this world. God, for those of us that are honest enough to admit that we have loved the world more recently than we love You, I pray that You would forgive us of those things. God, and You would continually convict us of those things, that we would be in a right, get back into a right heart and to love You more than the world. I pray that we wouldn't fall into the traps of the devil's playbook anymore with conceit, covetousness, and carnality, that all of those things not necessarily go away. I don't know if that's possible. We would be able to combat those things with the example of Jesus from Matthew chapter 4. Or even though He had a nature like ours and He was tempted in every way that we have been tempted, He did so without sin, the book of Hebrews says. But we have such a high priest as Jesus Christ. Yeah, I pray our hearts would ache when we love the world more than we love You.
We'd love for you to join us at Highland Baptist Church in Clovis, New Mexico, Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Thank you for listening. For more audio sermons, visit us online at highlandclovis.com.